Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Please open your Bibles, your Bible apps, your whatevers to the book of Jonah, 1984 NIV version. The book of Jonah. He's a minor prophet. He's after Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you reach Micah or Nahum or Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, you're too far. Jonah. Maybe two pages in your Bible. There's a passage in your bulletin of chapter 4 in there, but I'll be preaching from chapter 1 as well. While you're turning there, by the way, we have a new person working on our bulletin. It was Jim and Alex, but Alex has since gone to Geneva. And so I posted an advertisement on our Facebook group. By the way, if you're not in our Facebook group and you're on Facebook, why aren't you in our Facebook group? Please join us. It's facebook.com/Mitaki, I think. Mitaki Green Chapel. Just look for that, and you'll find us, and click join or like or something, and we'll let you enter. Anyway, I posted on there and said, we need one more person to help with the bulletin, and maybe 5 minutes later, Lloyd has graciously accepted the role of bulletin maker, so thank you very much, Lloyd. Doing a great job. So just commend this to you. Good reading throughout the service and throughout the week as well. And in the back, a place to write prayer requests and notes. Why do we write prayer requests here? Because most of you are not Japanese. You are foreigners here in Hiroshima. And it is important for you not only to have a good job, but it is also very important for you to have a good community, a family of faith. And so part of that is this church, and one of the best ways to connect with people at your church is to pray with them and to pray for them. And that's a big reason why we have these blank spaces, is for you to write down, take notes of people's prayer requests, because that helps us to stay connected. We don't have small groups. We have Bible studies, I want to have more prayer meetings, but in the meantime, we have this to help us stay connected with each other. So that's in your bulletin, and thank you, Lloyd, for joining us. That's Lloyd with two L's, by the way. Okay, we are in Jonah, and I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 3, and I'll read all the way through chapter 4, and I would like you to join me to the end, which is an odd place to read, but it's okay. It's the Lord's Word. And you're going to join me at chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is after Jonah has been swallowed by a big fish, for those of you familiar with the story. And he has been spit out of the fish after 3 days. And he goes to a city called Nineveh, the capital of a world power known as Assyria at that time. And he preaches a very simple message: you're all going to die in 40 days if you don't repent. And they believe him, they repent, and from the king to the servants, everybody believes God and turns from evil and follows God. And this is Jonah's reaction to those situations. So I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 10, and I'll continue into chapter 4. Let's read. I'll read. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. Verse 8. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. And let's read together verse 10 and 11. Ready? Let's read. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's the word of God. Amen. When you read the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, the books about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll notice something. It uses a word to describe Jesus very often. There's one word that those four Gospels most commonly use to describe Jesus' character. That one word is compassion. Compassion. And in the Greek, there's many different words for compassion. There's levels of compassion. And the very simplest level is the level where you just kind of think about somebody and, oh, that's too bad, that kind of compassion. And then there's another level, two or three words down, and it's kind of you think about them and you maybe say something, you express something about it. And then you get all the way down to the deepest, most heartfelt level of the word compassion, and it's a compassion from the stomach, from the heart, from the innermost being of a person. It's so much so that it's not just thinking, and it's not just expressing something, but it's enough to make you act with all of your energy, because you feel so much. That's the word that's used to describe Jesus the most in the Gospels. Lloyd, could you turn me down just a little bit, my microphone? And so, what is the story of Jonah all about? Is it about a big fish? Is it about a weird vine? Is it about Nineveh? Well, no. It is about compassion. Compassion. That is something I lack dearly, and that's something. How do I know I lack it? Because I see it in my offspring. One of the things that disturbs me the most is when one of my sons will see my other son trip and fall and start crying, and his reaction is laughter. He's just laughing at his brother in pain and misery. Or he'll see his brother playing and enjoying a toy or a game, and he just goes over there, grabs it, and goes plays with it by himself. No compassion, no empathy whatsoever. It breaks a father's heart. Because that's exactly how I see myself. I have very little compassion. And when I read the book of Jonah, and I see the story, and there's the question at the end, God is asking me, should I not be concerned for such a great city? God is asking me, don't you have any compassion? And I think, well, why don't I? I mean, I think of somebody, I'll read the news or see the internet, and I'll see the problem in the Philippines with the flooding, and I'll think, oh, that's too bad. Maybe I'll say a prayer. I'll remember the people in Fukushima or in Tohoku, and I'll want to go, but that's the most I'll get. Why? Because I have so much going on in my life. I'm so busy, blah, blah, blah. And I'm reading through Jonah, and I'm seeing what are the obstacles to being someone that Jesus wants me to be. Someone with true and real compassion. A human being. What are those? And in Jonah, there's so many, but there's two that I want to point out. The first is my disobedience. My disobedience is a big obstacle to becoming a person with real compassion and empathy. And number two is my bitterness. My bitterness. The anger that's left over and the unforgiveness that stays, and it crowds out and it blocks out and it chokes out love and compassion for other people. And so how does God respond to my anger? How does God deal with my disobedience? And we see this done in the book and the story. I call it the parable of Jonah the prophet. Jonah is an interesting book because the prophets, usually when you read it, it's their messages, it's their sermons, it's their declarations. That's what the prophets are usually recorded as. But the prophet Jonah is totally different. It's just two sentences of his declarations. All it is his long story. And so it's completely different from all the other prophets, so it's very interesting. And we read at the beginning, we know he's a prophet because in chapter 1 it says, and God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh. And then as most of you who are familiar with the story, this is a man of God. This is a pastor. This is a preacher. This is someone who grew up in synagogue or church, in temple. He knows the Bible. He knows God's word. He knows the songs. He knows the books. He knows it. And God tells him, go to this people and preach to them my love and my grace and my forgiveness. Tell them how much I love them. And Jonah's number one response is no. In fact, it's so much no. If Nineveh was that way, I'm going to go that way. Nineveh is in what's modern-day northern Iraq, east of Israel, and Jonah goes west, almost in the direction of Spain, to a city called Tarshish, on the coast of Spain at that time. And so, for those of you who know the story, he completely disobeys God. He just goes out, and he's in the boat. He finds a ship at Joppa. He says, oh, wow, there's a boat ready to go. Wow, the Lord is with me on this one. And he goes, and just so happens, he's on his way. And what do you know? A big storm. He's against God's will. And how does God respond to Jonah's disobedience? God's sovereignty. His power. How does he deal with my disobedience? How does he deal with me saying, I'm in charge, I'm in control? God says, no, you're not. I'm in control. And he sends the storm. And the boat is rocking and it's rowing and it's tilting and it's all that craziness. And the sailors are freaked out. The people on the boat with him. Last night, preparing for the sermon, I was up really late, and on TV, because I like to watch TV and prepare for my sermon, on TV, there was a yacht race. This is so late at night that they're just showing whatever kind of sports. This is the Olympics are over, and it's the yacht race, and I'm seeing these boats, these massive ships with these huge sails that go up to the ceiling, and they're on this water. The weather's beautiful, a few clouds, it's sunny, but the wind is strong, and the waves are kind of, you know, it's really bumpy, and you can see the boat, you know, psh, 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 plowing through the waves. And then there's the crew. They have the boats, they have the cameras on the boat, and they film the crew, and it's just crazy, you know, all over the place. And they show the crew, and they're like, yeah, all right, and they're doing the thing with the, I don't know what this is, but they're rowing the sails, you know. I mean, if I'm on that boat, I'm under the boat, okay? I'm inside, and I'm just like, Lord, please, Jesus Christ, help me, get me out of this. But they're enjoying themselves. They're having a great time. It's on their faces. We're competing. We're in yacht racing. And it's wonderful. And I just thought of Noah, Jonah. This is not that situation. These are professional sailors, people who make a living on the boats, and they are not smiling. The water is so bad. The wind is so wild. The waves are so high that they are in a panic. And they're thinking, what do we do? And they look for whatever. They find Jonah. He's in the boat, sleeping. Sleeping. How do you do that? When you're running away from God and all this craziness, he must have been tired. I don't know. So he's sleeping. They wake him up. Jonah, who are you? What are you doing? And, you know, where are you from? And all that. And Jonah says, I'm from Israel. My God is the one who made the heavens and the seas. You have to throw me off the boat. And they're like, we don't want to do that. And he says, no, 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 no. You have to sacrifice me. It's my fault. You're going to die. And so they said, all right, fine. So they give in. They grab Jonah. They throw him off the boat. And as soon as he hits the water, what does the Bible say? The wind, the waves stopped. It's perfectly calm. Thank you, Jonah. And as he's in the water, Jonah can hear him. They're saying, hallelujah, praise God. And it turns out they're going to worship God. And they make vows to him, which means they're going to give their life to him. Now, you can be disobedient and go in the opposite direction that God wants for you to go, and God can still use you because he is in charge. He is sovereign. That's not something I recommend, but that's just who your God is. He is that great. You can be in the opposite direction, and he can still use your evil, your disobedience. That's not even part of the sermon. But he goes, and then he's in the water, and lo and behold, it's one of those, I don't know, whale sharks or something kind of whale, and they have like the mouth that's 17 feet wide and 10 feet tall, and they could, you know, you've heard the stories. They have documented evidence of people being swallowed by these massive fish or whales, and, you know, there's air conditioning inside, and there's some lighting, and God provides all of that, and it's awesome, okay? It's a miracle. And he's in there, how long? 3 days. And there's chapter 2. Chapter 2, he's in there for 3 days. He's completely humiliated. He's humbled. He says, I give up. God, there's my disobedience, and then there's your sovereignty. You win. You win. And you read that song that he makes up, of repentance to God. And he repents of his disobedience. But why was he disobedient in the first place? Let me take a look at this. God says, go to Nineveh. For those of you who know, Nineveh is the capital of a country called Assyria to the north of Israel, northeast. At that time, this is 800 BC, Assyria is a world power. It is a conquering nation. It has frequent wars with Israel, and it's just itching to get into Jonah's country. And so they have raiding parties that come in. This is from the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. They come in and they raid Israel. They maybe grab some people. They'll burn some cities. They'll kill leaders and families. And it's possible Jonah could have been part of that. He's from a place called Gath Hepher, which is in the north near Nazareth. And so he could have experienced, maybe in his lifetime, part of the Assyrian raiders coming in and hurting his family, his loved ones. Maybe he saw people he loved murdered or sentenced. The Syrians were a cruel, cruel people. These were people who may have invented the crude form of crucifixion. They were the first people known for impaling people. And hundreds of years later, it was developed into crucifixion. These were a very cruel, cruel people. They would cut off hands, cut off feet. They would skin you naked, all that kind of stuff. And Jonah was told by God, preach to them my forgiveness. Preach to them my mercy. Preach to them my salvation. And Jonah is thinking, what? These people are murderers. These people are terrible. These people are hurting my people. They're hurting your people. God, you want me to go to them? I don't think so. He's disobedient. He can't forgive. He's got anger. And it says right there in what we read, chapter 4, right? I'm so angry. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than live with that. And so there's this bitterness that he has, that he's holding on. He just will not forgive. Am I talking to anybody in here? That you have just this seed that's planted deep within you. And every time you try to forgive, every time you say, okay, all right, I'm going to deal with this, forgive and forget, let it go, and it comes right back inside. And it starts eating away. No. All right, Lord, help me, Jesus Christ, Father, I'll forgive them in the name of Jesus. And you let them go, and it comes right back. And there's that seed of bitterness. It's hard to get rid of. What do you do? What did God do? What did God do to Jonah? He dealt with his disobedience. How does God deal with Jonah's bitterness? How does he deal with my bitterness and yours? His patience. God deals with his patience. He looks at Jonah's disobedience, and he deals with it with his power. He addresses Jonah's anger and bitterness with his patience. He teaches Jonah. He argues with Jonah. He entreats Jonah. He reasons with Jonah. He's saying, Jonah, come on, let's talk this through. Let's work it out. Do you know how to do that? Does God do that with you? Are you letting God reason with you? Are you letting God talk it out with you? Are you letting God teach you through your bitterness and your anger? Are you doing that? Jonah's having to learn the hard way, and I suspect many of you like me are learning the hard way, working through that anger. And so Jonah, it's funny, he goes to Nineveh, right? He preaches, you're all going to die. I can't wait. And they believe him, and they repent. He doesn't even tell them how to be saved. It's not in his message. You don't preach the gospel like that. Believe me, I've studied it. I always listen. How do you preach the gospel? You tell people, God is holy, he's just, we are all sinners, we receive forgiveness through God. And he says it in chapter 2, verse 9, salvation is from the Lord. It's there, but he doesn't tell that to the Ninevites. He just says, you're all going to die. And then they believe him. God still uses even that little message he has. It's amazing. And then he goes east of the city. That's like right here. We have if you look out there, you can't, but if you look out that way, out this window, you can see Hiroshima. We're actually east of Hiroshima. This is Nishiku. Is that right? Nishi? No, excuse me, we're west. All right, just think of it in reverse. And so we can see here. He has a nice view of the city. And he just finds a nice spot where he can watch the city burn. That's what he's waiting for. He goes east of the city, he finds a spot, and he's waiting for God to do like he did with Sodom and Gomorrah and just flattened city. He's waiting. Nothing happens. God saves the city. Because God does that. He saves cities. He loves people. He wants to save my city. He loves this people. If you're from this city, God loves you. And He's here to save you and to give you Himself. That's His message. And so he's sitting there and watching. God saves the city. And God now is going to deal with His anger. And so there's this vine. The old versions say it's a kind of gourd. I don't know. It's just this big vine. What we're trying to do in our house, we have a big window that faces the west. And in the afternoon, it gets crazy hot at that window because the sun just beats down on this window. And so my father-in-law, he put a plant in front of the window. It's a vine that's supposed to grow over the window to cover our window with green, right, to block the sun. But it was too late. The sun is there now. It's the middle of summer, and the vine is like this low. Okay. And so the sun is just wah, right there every afternoon. It's glorious, gloriously hot. And so we were like, all right, well, let's just get one of those big bamboo covers. So we got a bamboo. It's called sudare. We bought, you know, big bamboo cover. It's nice. Okay. So Jonah, he's got that. He's got that vine to cover him and protect him from the sun. It's because it's hot. But what the thing is, what you read there, it says God provided the vine. God provided the vine. He prepared the vine. And then it says God provided a worm. Just a virus, bacteria, some scientific word for something that eats things, a parasite, whatever. A worm will do it. Eats the vine. It withers. Okay? I'm looking for some scientific thing from our scientist, but he's giving me nothing. And so, and then it says, God prepared the vine, He provided the worm, and He provided the wind. There's four things God prepared in the book of Jonah. He prepared the fish. He prepared the vine. He prepared the worm, and He prepared the wind. What's He doing with these four words? God is working on Jonah. It was easy for God to deal with the sailors. It was easy for God to deal with Nineveh. Easy. God had to prepare four things to work on Jonah. Because sometimes it's harder to change God's people than it is to change everybody else. God, I came here to be a missionary to Hiroshima. And I look at myself, and God, You need to change me today. I need to be a new man. I need to change. I need to repent. So He's doing all this just to get to Jonah. He's processing. Do you see the process that God is going through? The work God is going through to deal with His bitterness, His anger? It's amazing. So we have the end of this chapter. It deals with Jonah. I almost named this sermon Jonah the Older Brother. Jonah the Older Brother. Why? Because I don't know if you remember Jesus in Luke chapter 15. He tells a story. It's called the prodigal son. Prodigal means lavish, extravagant. In other words, it says wasteful. And so the son is this lavish, extravagant, wasteful person. That's the prodigal son. He's the bad son. He takes his dad's money. He wastes it all on terrible living. And then he's in the pig pen. And he's at the bottom of the bottom. He realizes, I need to go back to my father. He repents. He turns back towards his father. He walks home. His father sees him from far off, runs to him, grabs him, embraces him, covers him with a robe, puts the ring on him, and has a big party. Do you remember the story? Right? It's the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Everybody loves it. Everybody knows it. Most people of you know it. But that's not the end of the story. The son, the younger son, is one character. There's the other son, right? He's the older brother. He's the good boy. And he sees his younger brother run off with his father's money, waste his life on women and wine. And now he comes back, he's whining. And what does the older brother do in response? He's bitter. He's angry. They're having a party in the house. And the older brother will not go inside. He stays outside. Jonah will not go into the city. He'll stay outside. And he goes. And what does the father have to do? The father has to come out of the house to talk to this older brother. This bitter, angry, resentful older brother. And the son says, your son, you won't even call him my brother, your son wastes all your money. And what you do is you reward him. And all the time, I've been here, I've been giving you everything, I've been working for you, and you haven't even given me even a small goat to have a party with. Shame on you. And he's mean to his father. And then what does the father do? Does he pound him? Does he yawn? No. He reasons with him. He processes with him. He entreats him. He talks to him. He talks just like God with Jonah. And he's saying, look, I love your brother. You're always with me. But shouldn't it be that we should rejoice that once your brother who was once dead is now alive? Isn't that something worth celebrating? And he leaves it with a question, just like Jonah. And he's saying, where is your compassion? Where is it? Where is your heart? Why are you so mad? Chris, why are you so mad? You've been a good boy. You've read your Bible. You've learned your songs. You've given your money. You've gone to church. And you're still angry? What's the meaning of all this, man? Why are you a Christian if you can't get rid of all that bitterness? Is it because you're a Christian for the wrong reasons? Are you a Christian because of what I can give you? Are you a Christian because of what you can get out of me? Is that why? Is that why you believe? Or are you a Christian because of me? Are you a Christian because you love me, not for my things? Where is your compassion? How do I get this compassion? How do I receive compassion from God? It's the greater Jonah. It's the greater Jonah. Jesus in Matthew, I think, chapter 10 says, wicked and adulterous generation, you're going to receive two things. One, the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah is this. Jonah was in the grave 3 days, in the whale 3 days. And he rose up out of that. There was one who went to the grave 3 days and rose up out of that. But then there was another one. Jonah was in the boat before he was in the whale. In the boat, there was a storm. And the people were angry with Jonah and said, don't you care that we're going to die? You have a relationship with God? Then why don't you pray? Why don't you do something? Talk to your God and pray so that we can be saved. And they rebuked Jonah. He was a believer and they rebuked him for acting with unbelief. 800 years later, there's another boat, there's another ship, there's another storm. There's a prophet sleeping in the back of the boat. And his disciples come to him, Jesus, wake up, don't you care, we're going to die.
Don't you care?
What does that Jesus do? He shows his power. One, he calms the storm. But ultimately, what does he do? He shows his power by becoming weak. He shows his power by giving up all his strength and sacrificing because he's so full of compassion. There's a compassion that makes him want to give it all. Give it all away, his whole life. And so Jonah points us to the greater Jonah, Jesus Christ, who took our sin upon himself and sacrificed himself so that we can live. And it is that way that we can receive the compassion of God. How do I get there? How do I get over my anger? How do I get over my disobedience? Every time I go to the cross and I look at Jesus and I see his obedience, I look at Jesus and I see his compassion and I worship him and I thank him and I sing to him. Do you do that? Can you do that? Can you worship Jesus for the cross? Can you love Jesus for his compassion? Can you love Jesus for his obedience all the way to the end? If you can do that, the Lord will work on you. He'll change you. He'll renew you. He'll give you a new life. Follow Jesus. Come to him. And that's where we get compassion from the Lord. Amen? Okay, I'm going to ask our worship team to come on up. As they're coming up, I'm going to pray for you. For those of you here who are still working on anger and bitterness, I'm going to pray for you. And for those of you here who have heard of Jesus but never knew him as someone you can trust to forgive you and to give you compassion and to learn and teach you forgiveness, I'm going to pray for you as well. For those of you here who are dealing with things that continually push you down, pull you under, I'm going to pray for you because God's power is available through Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, the greater Jonah. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story. But Lord, more importantly, we thank you for the story you have with us. Father, for those here who know you but are still resentful, still bitter, still angry. For those of you here, for those of us here who know you but are still disobedient, Lord, we repent. Lord, we want to change and turn from our evil. And Lord, we ask you, we plead with you to forgive us and to teach us and to work with us through our anger and our bitterness. And Lord, I pray for those here who don't know you, who are considering you, who are examining who you are. Lord Jesus, show yourself fully to them. And Lord, embrace them and welcome them into your family. This is my prayer, Lord God. And then Lord, Father, for those here who are struggling, who are in the midst of storms, who are in the middle of an east wind that is just wearying them, Heavenly Father, be their strength, be their comfort, be their hope. For this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.